So we're at John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, You've always been faithful, even when we haven't. And thankful, Lord, for You being in this for 10 years with us, Lord, and beyond, Lord, and certainly guiding and steering us, Lord, and helping us, Lord, to make right decisions and hard decisions and so forth, Lord. And so we just lift this time up to You, Lord. We ask You, Father, that You would draw us closer to You, Lord, that Your Spirit would be evident in our midst, Lord. And Father, most of all, that Your Word would go forth, that You would speak to each one of our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to comprehend. Help us to know You better, and give us understanding of Your Word and wisdom, Lord, that we might walk according to Your ways. And we do praise You, we do thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was pawing this over this week, I was just recalling how Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that Jesus wasn't there. She turned around to talk to a gardener, and there was Jesus, you know. And so, and then of course she came back as the apostle to the apostles, and she would share with the apostles there. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 11, it would tell us that the apostles didn't believe her. They did not, you know. It says there, but they didn't believe her. And so, and then if we were to look in Mark chapter 16 there again, we see, I think it's in Mark anyways, is that we see these two guys that are on the road to Emmaus, and they encounter someone in their path, and he walks with them, and obviously it's Jesus, the resurrected Lord, and they see him, and so they run back to the apostles. They tell them, and guess what? They didn't believe him, you know, and so we have this kind of pattern going on. And then Jesus, in the 20th chapter here of John, appears to His disciples behind closed doors after the resurrection. And we see the rebuke here of, in a sense, the rebuke of unbelief in the apostles' life. And then we see it, you know, Thomas as well. You know, Thomas isn't there with the other apostles, and then he shows up, and you know, there's just this rebuke that Jesus gives His apostles, and we often think of rebuke as bad, right? But it's good, you know, it's good because God chastens the ones that He loves. So in this, you know, here we see Jesus coming into the room, and we're almost awestruck by that. He comes in a closed room, and He does it 8 days later for Thomas's sake, and we get awestruck by that. But this is a period of time when Jesus would rebuke them. He would, you know, because of their unbelief. He would show, you know, the request from Thomas was, "Show me," you know. What's the state? the state of Iowa, the Show Me State, or is it Idaho? I can't ever remember it. Missouri. There we go. I can't remember anything. The Show Me State. So they must have been from Missouri. And so here they come, and Jesus is there. We don't have any knowledge that Thomas even looked at His hands or whatever, but Jesus was available to him. Jesus loved him enough to show him that, but it was this, you know, and we don't see this terrible rebuke by the Lord, but it's certainly a gentle rebuke from of their unbelief. And Jesus is there to restore what had been stolen from them, in a sense, from the resurrection, this belief that they had. And so after these two meetings, or these rebuke sessions, I would call it, Peter decides to go back to work. Whether he had lost hope or whatever, we don't see really any rebuke from Jesus as he approaches Peter there, as he stands on the shore and yells out if you have any food, and instructs them to cast to the right side of the boat rather than the side that they were on. We don't see any direct rebuke there of Peter, but perhaps there was. We don't have any knowledge of that. But certainly Peter, you know, he probably felt a little disqualified. The Lord had been hung on the cross, and he had seen him, of course, after the resurrection, but perhaps he thought he was disqualified from the ministry, and he was going back to his original occupation there. He had denied Jesus three times, we know that. And so here Peter is just going back. And of course, Jesus meets Peter at work, and through the help of John here, Peter recognizes that this one that stands upon the shore is no one other than Jesus. And so Peter, you know, here he is in his work clothes. He's probably in his, you know, skivvies, in a sense, out there digging fish out of the sea, and he would put on his clothes, he would jump in, and he would haul it to the shores, because he knew this was Jesus that was speaking to him. And the Lord would wait there for them to pull in the catch that he had given them, but he had already prepared for them the breakfast that he would prepare for them. And here it seems they would come in, and it says they came and they eat. Said, yet none of the disciples dared ask him. Then verse 13, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. So you can just see this breakfast is you know, that Jesus had prepared. Here they sat and they eat. They ate with the Lord. There's no real picture here of conversation. It seems like there is quite the opposite. They seem to sit there with Jesus, and they broke bread with him. And it said that Jesus had showed himself to the disciples there for the third time since his resurrection. And now we come to verse 15. This is a great section of scripture, isn't it? Here's Peter. Peter is us. You know, we can relate to Peter so much, can't we? Because Peter just wears our clothes, in a sense. He fits into our kind of mentality, or our group of friends, doesn't he? Because of his nature, he just screws up, doesn't he? Just screws up, and his lack of faith and his denial of Christ after he said he was so strong. But look at it. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now you might wonder why Jesus would go revert back here to Simon Peter. That was the name in which we were introduced to him back in chapter 1 there. And I don't know. I won't get into that, but it just seems, why did he call him Simon Peter? You know, why did he call him that? Perhaps it was because previously he hadn't been the Petro, or the rock that he had was named Peter, because that stood for rock, you know. And then Jesus asks him here in this stanza of verses, obviously verse 17 as well, "Do you love me?" He asks him three times, which equals the amount of times that Peter would have denied him. Do you love me? You know, the first, when we go through this, right, it's important that we understand that our language often uses the words that we're used to. And, you know, when I say I love my wife, it's not the same thing as I love a ham sandwich with cheese, right? It's not the same thing. There's different meanings behind love, right? So when we look at this, and Jesus, the Lord there, says to him, "Do you love me?" He's saying, "Do you agape o me?" You know, this is an unconditional love. This is a divine love that Jesus is asking him. It is something that we can't even conceive, really, other than by the Spirit of God. I think that's why it's so important that, you know, as a believer, we have this wonderful gift, the Holy Spirit, that is within us. And we are the closest in this world to understanding what divine love is, because we've been divinely loved, right? Because God so loved the world, He agaped the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, right? For us, that we might have eternal life. We have experienced that love. And the Scriptures here go on to say, more than these. And of course, we might look back in Scripture where Peter actually says, "Hey, you know, I won't, you know, all the rest of these guys, they might fail you, Lord, but I won't," right? Just before Jesus told them that there was denial that was going to happen in Peter's life, right? And Peter would say, "Oh, not me. I'll always be there for you, Lord." Right? And then, of course, we see the denial coming there. "Do you love me, Peter, more than these guys?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord." Emphatically, "Yes, Lord. I know, you know that I love you." And that word there is phileo. And it's a brotherly love. It's a friendly love. I'm quite fond of you, love. That's where we get Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love, right? So there's a difference here in this love, and he says, you know, I like it because it's, you know, this is a heart check for Peter. Peter's coming out of denial. He's went fishing. And now the Lord is challenging him to look at himself. Is it hard to keep your eyes on yourself? So many times we're looking at other people. "Well, Lord, they're doing this," you know. That's why I think so many times the Lord, or his apostles will refer to us as children, you know, because we act like children sometimes, you know. Lord, how about them? How about them? And Jesus is saying to us this morning, Fred, keep your eyes on yourself. How about you? You know? How about you, Peter? Do you love me? And he said, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. So, you know, as we look at this, we see lambs. We see these, you know, it's really little lamb there. But feed, you know, there's a feed here and there's a tend. There's this feed means to nourish, to give them nourishment. It's to give them food, right? When I think of a lamb, I'm giving that lamb the simplest of food. I'm just feeding them. And then there's this tending that goes on. And in that next verse, 16, where Jesus says, go tend my sheep. He's saying, keep them together, collectively. Collectively. Attend to them. Regulate them. He's telling Peter here that, you know, it's a great comfort for Peter. Is that God's not done with him being a shepherd of his sheep. And we got to get that right as well. That God has given him authority. He's giving him stewardship over something that is his, that is dear to the heart of God, and that is his sheep. Right? Now we can take this and look at this as a pastoral thing here, where God would say, well, you know, this is for the pastors. Peter was one of the elders, right? This is for the pastor. But each guy here is a pastor of their own home. God has given us, you know, and if you're not, don't have your own home yet, there comes a day when you are the pastor of your own home. And maybe this goes for stewardship, you know, that we have, God gives us something, and we're a steward of that thing or that object. It's his, but we understand that he has given it to us. And so he's speaking here of the sheep or the lambs, the little lambs, and the sheep or the sheepfold. And he says to him again, do you love me? Do you agape me? Agapeo me? And his response again was, I love you. You know, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I love you. I phileo you. See, this is an honest reflection from what came of Peter before. Peter says, you know, back a ways there, prior to Jesus saying that you're going to deny me three times, and he said, "Hey, look at I'm it, Lord. If anybody's going to love you, I'm going to agape you." You know, you could see him being dishonest in that. He's being honest here with the Lord. Lord, I don't have the agape. I have the phileo, Lord. Fond of you. I'm loving you as brotherly love, you know. We need to have this kind of reflection in our lives. We need to have self-reflection. Have you ever sat down with yourself and the Lord and said, how much do I really love the Lord? Because there are certain challenges that come along with that. Oh, do you really love me? You know? For him, for Peter, what happened was the Lord Jesus was gone and he was in the midst of the world again without physical Jesus there. And the denials came. Why? Because he wasn't real with himself before. He wasn't real with God before. His self-examination wasn't true. See, a lot of times we say things because we know that's what people want to hear. You know, it's like the kid in Sunday school. The teacher asks them a question. It's always Jesus, right? It's always Jesus. That's good in a lot of ways. But we have to ask ourselves, how much do we really love the Lord? Are we willing, as Paul said, that he was crucified that Christ might live in him? Right? Are we to the point in our walk where we want to draw closer to the Lord? We got to first be real. We got to do some self-inspection. We might know all the theology. We might know, all there is about Scripture. But the bottom line is we need to be real with the Lord. Verse 17, and he said to him a third time, how many times have you been asked by your wife or by your loved ones a question more than once? What's your tolerance level? We get a little upset sometimes. I think you've asked me that too many times. And here Jesus asked him a third time. Said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And this time he says, Phileo, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? I think it grieved him because he understood that he wasn't what he wished he was. Boy, he wished he could agape him. But the honest truth was, this is where Peter was, you know. I think the divine love that God has is something that when we're filled with the Spirit does come over time. As we're sanctified, we become closer to this. I don't know if the reality is, I don't know if we ever agape on this side of glory fully. Because agape is unconditional. We don't like conditions on it. Right? So I think it's something that we start to get closer and closer, but it grieved him because he said it a third time and he used this word, phileo. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. It's apparent that Peter here would recognize that Jesus was not just a man that God rose up. He was a man, God in the flesh that God the Father raised up, of course. But he was God, right? That he was omniscient. He knew everything. He said, God, you know everything. Jesus, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. He knew that Jesus didn't have to ask these questions in for him to get the answers. He knew the heart of Peter. Now that should set us at rest. That should give us peace. That God knows us that well. But it should set us on edge. We should tremble in a sense in our pews that God knows our every thought, that He knows and understands our heart. He understands if we're here today because we love Him or we're here out of obligation. You know? And he says there, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He says, love him. Love him. Scriptures are clear. Love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Right? Love him. And then do the work. Then do the work. Then feed the sheep. Right? Then tend to them. But our first obligation, or our first commitment, our first devotion before any work is done within the church is to love Jesus. Right? It's to love Him. He's acceptant of where we are in our love for Him, if we're honest. How much do we love Him? Do we phileo Him? And that feed the sheep there, you know, look at, God knows our deficiencies. He knows what we can do and He knows what we can't do. But He says to Peter, and He certainly knows Peter. He knows all the places in which he had faltered. Yet He still calls him to feed the sheep. And that feed the sheep or tend to the sheep is a continuous thing. It's something that takes place today, tomorrow, and the next day, and so forth. It continues, right? You guys might have woke up this morning, you had breakfast. Maybe you didn't, I don't know. But you'll have lunch. Tomorrow you don't skip breakfast and lunch, right? You continue. You continue to feed this flesh with that food. That's important. That's how we gain strength. Jesus said, this is a continuous thing, Peter. You continue to feed. That's why we continue to go through Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. We haven't done it yet, but there comes a point in time when we've taught the whole book, right? I'm hoping that it comes a point in time. Sometimes you wonder, don't you, when you start John and a year and a half later you finally finish with John. You know, it takes us a while to get through the Scriptures, but you don't just read the Bible once and say, well, I've read it. Like a novel. Time to go over it again. Time to get fed again from that Scripture. How many times have we picked up the Scriptures and thought we knew it? And we breezed through, oh, I've read this before. I've read the Gospel of John so many times and read it to people. I'll just breeze through this. Easy devotion. Oops, I thought I shut my phone off, see? It's pretty bad when the pastor gets a text during its message. But it's a continuous process, right? To feed the sheep. It's interesting because when we look at Peter, in 1 Peter, the fifth chapter there, he talks about shepherding the flock. And in verse 1 it says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness this and a witness of the suffering of Christ, meaning he was there, he saw the anguish, and also partook in of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gains, but eagerly, nor as being lord over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade. I think when Peter wrote this, you know, this was his experience. He was told this through the great shepherd to feed the sheep. Jesus restores Peter here. And he's able to walk where Jesus wants him to walk. Then Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. It says, but when you are old, this isn't this time, this is future, Jesus talking about the future. He says, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. What's he talking about here? He's talking about Peter's death. He said, there comes a point in, you know, right now you have the opportunity to gird yourself, to walk where you wish, to make the choices in which you... I'm instructing you to feed the sheep, but you have those choices that you can make. He says, but there comes a time when you're older, when you're much older, and there comes a time when they'll stretch out your hands. And another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And it says there, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. Are you willing to follow me? There comes a day when you will be crucified, when they will stretch out your hands. Are you willing to do that? And of course, during this time is the time of Nero. And we know a lot about Nero, right? He was an evil leader, evil king of the land. And the historically speaking, not in Scripture, of course, they would say that when Peter was taken in, that he spent about 9 months in this lower dungeon, and in this lower dungeon was not a pleasant place. Darkness was there. Not much light at all appeared through, and the smell of sewage and so forth. Some say that he was up to his knees in sewage. Can you imagine? I don't think I want to be there for 9 seconds, not 9 months. Historians say that they took Peter's wife, and before they crucified Peter, they crucified her. And Peter's last words to her was, remember thou the Lord. Remember the Lord. What good counsel to give your wife, right, before she dies. And then, of course, they would say that Peter, because he didn't want to be in the same position with Christ, asked them to crucify him upside down, because he wasn't worthy. Interesting, if you go to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you'll see that's where James was killed. And it says that he was killed with a sword. And at that same time, actually, if you want to go there, probably better that you look at that than listen to me. It said, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hands to harness some of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And he saw that it pleased the Jews, and he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he arrested him, he put him in prison, and he delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people in Passover. It says that Peter then was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. Can you imagine? Your buddy James just got, you know, put to death by the sword, and you're imprisoned because it had pleased the people or the Jews that he had killed James. You're in prison. You're the next one up, per se, probably the next morning. And it says that he was sleeping. Last night was not a real peaceful night, was it, honey, for sleeping? We got some things on our mind that kind of kept us awake for a little while. We eventually went to sleep. The first thing was that an alarm went off. We were like, what is this alarm? Mariah comes down and she says, what is that beeping sound? It's outside somewhere. So we went outside and we didn't find anything. And one front of the garage, I'm like, yeah, it's in the garage. So I go in the garage, it's some stupid fire alarm in the garage. I'm like, garage ain't on fire. I don't smell anything. I don't know. I took that thing and shut it off. I didn't know that was the right thing to do, so my mind is like, okay, was that the right thing to do? Maybe there was a fire and I couldn't see it or whatever, right? You get a little paranoid about all that. So your night's not necessarily sleepful. And then Karen wakes up. I don't know what time that was, midnight or so. I felt like I'd just gotten to sleep. She went, what was that light? Was some object that we had in there that we weren't used to, and it flicked on it during the night and lit up the whole room for seconds like a flash of lightning. And so we got all these things in our mind. It's hard to sleep. Just think if you're on death row, right? What would you be thinking about? Your wife? There'd be a few close friends that you'd be thinking about. You know? Your death, how painful it was going to be, even if it was quick. But it seemed to be that Peter was at peace. Why was Peter at peace? Because he listened to Jesus after the resurrection. Because Jesus told him what kind of death he was going to have. He told him that he was going to be crucified. Peter knew. I believe that Peter was more agape here than he was in John. And this is part of our sanctification process. We're, you know, when we get saved, we're just happy that we're not going to hell, right? At the moment. Man, I'm excited. I'm not going to hell. We're telling people, you know, Jesus saved us and we're not going to, I'm not going to hell anymore. And they're going, what? I didn't know you were going to hell before. Yeah. This is why, you know. You get to share, and you're so excited about that salvation. You phileo God. But the truth is, you don't agape. And then as we grow in our faith and we come closer, we're spending time in the Word, we're praying to the Lord, we're communing with the Lord, and we find that He is so faithful. And we see how we don't deserve any of this. And we can make a chart of all the things that we've done wrong that we're so undeserving of this. Yet, His love is unconditional. It's divine. And we see that, you know. And the Spirit is within us. And we have the fruits of the Spirit because of Him. And as we grow, we become more in love with Him. And we become have a deeper understanding of what really agape is. And I think when it's more of a trusting relationship. And so when we see in the book of Acts there where He is imprisoned, He is farther than what He is here, I think. My opinion. because he's trusting Jesus. This is what Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm not going to be put down by the sword. And he says, follow me. Then in verse 20 it says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. And we know who that is, right? We know that to be John. John has said it throughout. Who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? That's what he said when he was at that supper there, and he just leaned upon the breast of Jesus. And when John is writing this, he's about 90 years old. He's back from Patmos, you know, and he's writing this book. He's recalling this. Can you recall the time in which you have leaned upon the Lord? Where there was something, you know, that you had experienced, maybe this betrayal rings a bell to you, you know, where you went through some difficult times with somebody that was close to you that maybe was a deceiver and so forth. But you were able to lean upon Jesus. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? When is he going to die? You know, Jesus told him about how he was going to die, and now Peter's saying, look at Jesus, when is he going to die? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You just follow me. That's what you need to do, Peter. You just follow me. What does it matter if John is here when I come? After Peter's crucifixion, I'm sure that he was like, woohoo, right? I'm glad that I've been crucified. Because now I'm with the Lord. No more pain, no more persecution. I'm experiencing glory. Right? Then the saying went out about the brethren, that the disciples would not die, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come, what is it to you? This is a disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many others, many other things that Jesus did, which if we were to were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You know, John said in chapter 20, it says, and truly Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples which were not written in this book. You know, like Bob was saying earlier, it's hard to believe that somebody would experience what Peter did and deny the Lord. Doubt the Lord. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in His name. So He's written these things. John says, I've written these things so you believe. We talked about it yesterday morning. There's so many things out here. So many people saying, experience, experience. You got to experience this. You got to experience this. We have to make sure that we're in relationship with Jesus. That the Scriptures is what's leading us. I don't know. I look at this message here, this restoration to Peter. I think, you know, it's a great message to us. It challenges our love for Jesus. And then, you know, James says that to be doers of the word, right? So if we say we love Jesus, then to be doers, feed the sheep, you know. There's a, I love you, Lord, then feed my sheep. You know, a good example of some self-inspection that we need to do, some self-examination that we need to do in our lives. So I think as we, you know, come to remember our Lord's death and His, you know, and what the price that He paid for us, I think it's a great time for us to just self-examine, to say, you know, Lord, show me, you know, show me those things in my life in which I fall short. Let me be real, you know, let me be real with you, Lord. And I just want to read this psalm, and then Karen and folks can come up and we can share communion together and sing together and praise the Lord together. Psalm 139. Always striking psalm here. It says, O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Just as Peter said, you know, you know all things, Lord. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I have the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. For You formed my inner part. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. The eyes, Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in Your book they are all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O Lord. Depart from me, therefore, You bloodthirsty men, for they speak against You wickedly. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do not I do not hate them, O Lord, who hate you. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.